You can take your Bibles this evening and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, and this is the second in that series, Light Over Darkness. And last week we looked at 1 John chapter 1. And so as we continue this evening, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 5. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I've entitled tonight's message, Light Over Darkness, Knowing You're in the Light. Knowing you're in the light. There was a certain community that lived next to a dangerous curve on a mountain road. Time and time again, this community would experience vehicles that would come around this dangerous curve, and for one reason or another, the person would lose control of the car, and many lives were lost because of this dangerous curve on this mountain road. So, of course, people in the community began to talk and try to figure out what they could do to prevent the tragedies from taking place. There were part of the people in the community, they wanted to place an ambulance at the bottom of the curb, a medical center with an ambulance, so that people who had gone off that curb, people who had experienced the tragedy on that curb, could be treated and could get help as quickly as possible. But there were other people who said, no, it would be better for us to spend the money to build a fence. And some people argued over whether they should have the ambulance or whether they should build the fence. You know, of course, as we think about that, anyone would say, well, of course, it makes sense to build the fence and to prevent anybody from getting hurt on that curve. But you know, unfortunately, we as Christians many times opt for the ambulance of forgiveness over the fence of doing what is right. In other words, we know that it goes against the Word of God. We know that it will damage us. And yet we insist on going around the curve and relying on the ambulance of forgiveness instead of opting for the fence of walking in the light. The fence of doing what is right. Now, as John declares to us here in chapter 2, there is an advocate there. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. When we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we mess up, He's there to catch us. He will forgive any sin. But those who rely on that ambulance of forgiveness, they have to live with the scars in this life of what that sin, the effects of that damaging sin. So as we look at this tonight, I want you to keep that in mind. And just as we talked last week, I would submit to you that this passage has the same idea, and that is this. You must walk in the light as He is in the light. Jesus not only provides forgiveness, as you think about that illustration with the ambulance or the fence, Jesus not only provides forgiveness when we mess up, but I want you to understand tonight that when we trust Christ as our Savior, not only does He advocate for us, not only does He forgive us when we sin, but He also gives us the power not to sin. If you are in Christ, and the Bible declares that you are a new creature, we do not have to be given to sin. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep from sinning. You know, it is much better for us this evening to focus on the fence at the top of that dangerous curve than to focus on the ambulance at the bottom of the hill. So this evening, you must walk in the light as He is in the light. And first of all, I want you to notice John's purpose in writing this passage. That's why you and I ought to walk in the light, even as He is in the light, because of the very purpose that John is writing this letter to those believers in, and by extension to us. In verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now the idea here is found there in the first phrase. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." The idea is that we leave the darkness for the light, that we forsake our sin and walk in the path of righteousness. Now, I don't want you to be confused this evening. John is not talking about sinless perfection. Because look at what he says in the very next sentence. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So he's not talking about sinless perfection, but what John is talking about is a new nature that those who are truly saved, those who are truly believers, have a desire to be in the light even as He is in the light. Now maybe you've heard this phrase before, like a moth drawn to the flame. Have you ever noticed how a moth is drawn to light? And a moth will get around a candle or an open flame, and they are so drawn to light that they will get so close to that flame. And many times a moth will get so close that that moth will be ignited, caught on fire by the flame, and completely consumed by that light that it is flying toward. Now, to understand why a moth does that, we'll have a little science lesson tonight. It's a property in insects that scientists call phototaxis. Phototaxis is an organism's automatic movement toward or away from the light. Moths are positively phototactic. Now, how many cockroaches does it take to change a light bulb? We don't know. When you turn the light on, they all scatter. Should have warned them about the courtesy laugh, Pastor Eric. Now, cockroaches, have you ever noticed that? You ever gone into the kitchen late at night and you flick on the light and you see something scramble across the floor? Yeah. The cockroach is negatively phototactic. Larry, did you just kill a cockroach there on the wall? Negatively phototactic. So the cockroach moves away from the light. You know, when we trust Christ as our Savior, in fact, Paul tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God puts within us a positive, phototactic kind of response. As believers, we ought to be drawn to the light. We ought to be drawn to the things of God. But unfortunately, I'm afraid that we have a lot of cockroach Christians. Now, if you name the name of Christ, you say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian," but you are constantly desiring the things of darkness. Now listen, my friend, no nice way to put it, you're a cockroach Christian. If you have really been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you ought to desire the light. You ought to be drawn to the light. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Strive to be the moth-type Christian, amen, and not a cockroach Christian. We don't want any cockroach Christians at Aruka Baptist Church, amen? When we come to Christ, we gain a nature that is positively phototactic, drawn to the light. If you continually seek darkness, then I challenge you tonight, examine your life. Make sure that you are truly in Christ, because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Not only because of the proof, but I want you to notice this evening the propitiation. The propitiation. Now that's a big word, but it's a good word. And every believer ought to have an idea of what this word means. The last part of verse 1, John continues and says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." If you could with me tonight, imagine a courtroom in heaven. Now, on one side, we have the prosecuting attorney. That's Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, 9 and 10, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ." Now pay attention here. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That's what Satan does against you in this courtroom idea that we're talking about. Okay? So you've got Satan as the prosecuting attorney. But on the other side, praise the Lord, we have our defense attorney. Amen? That's our advocate that John talks about there in verse 1. Our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And this is how it works. Whenever the accuser of the brethren, Satan, levies a charge against you, he says, look at that sorry Christian. Can you believe they just did this or this or this? Anywhere where you violated God's law, and Satan points his finger and accuses you, Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, our advocate, our substitute, our propitiation, can look and proclaim that we don't have to face the punishment for whatever it is that we've committed because He has already paid for our sin. You see, on the cross of Calvary, He paid for every sin. And those who have accepted that gift of salvation gain Jesus Christ as their advocate, the righteous, as the defense attorney who will stand up against Satan and say, "Yes, he or she has done that and that and that, but I have paid the price for those sins." He is our propitiation. That's a big word that simply means our substitute. What it means is that Jimmy Westbrook should have been the one that was nailed to that cross, should have been the one that they ran the spear up. I should have been the one that hung there and died that day. But Jesus took my place. He was paying for my sins, and according to verse 2, for the sins of the whole world that day when He died on the cross. I think an illustration from history may explain this idea of our substitute. In the history of Persia, this tender incident is related. 12 men had robbed and murdered under the very walls of the city. The king resolved that the crime should be traced out and that all concerned in it be put to death. After a long search, the guilty ones were found and their guilt established beyond a doubt. The king had sworn that they should be put to death. The sentence was passed and the day of their execution came. Great efforts had been made to procure a pardon for the prisoners, but it was impossible, although they in some ways belonged to a branch of the king's family. But among the men to be executed was a young man of great promise, scarcely 20 years of age. His very appearance drew universal interest and sympathy to him. Men and women were in tears crying out for this young man. Can't he be pardoned? Isn't there a way that he can escape? But no way was seen. He was to be executed in a few hours. But just then, something extraordinary happened. The father of this young man came rushing forward. He was given audience with the king. He addressed the monarch in words something like these: "You have sworn, O king, that these men should die, and it is just that they should. But I, who am not guilty, come here to ask a great favor. It is that I may die in my son's place. He is young and just betrothed in marriage and has hardly tasted the sweets of existence. Oh, sir, be merciful and let me be executed in his place. Let my son live to taste of the waters and till the ground of his ancestors. I will meet the just demands of the law for him. I know he is guilty and deserves it all, but I love him and will cheerfully die for him. What extraordinary love that father displayed for that son. The king was deeply moved by the father's appeal, but he could not pardon the son without a suitable substitute. And so he accepted the kind, loving father in place of the son. The son, wild and almost distracted, crazy with grief, pled with the king to reverse his decree to accept the father and to inflict on him the doom that he justly merited. He begged that the king save the life of his innocent father. But the son was spared while the innocent father met the just demands of the law. The father was executed instead of the son, and so the law of the kingdom of Persia was magnified and made honorable. You see, tonight, what that father did for that son is much in the same way what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has become our substitute, our propitiation. We were the ones that committed the crime. We are the ones that committed the sin. And yet he went to the cross and paid the penalty. He offers that substitution, that propitiation as a free gift to anybody who will accept his gift of salvation. When the accuser of the brethren, once a person has accepted God's gift of salvation, they have trusted Jesus as their Savior. When the accuser of the brethren then makes his charge against whoever it may be and says, look at them. Look at the sorry life they live. Look at the sin that they've committed. Your holiness, God, demands justice. They must pay the price for that. Jesus stands up as our defense attorney. And he says, yes, Your Honor, they are guilty. They've committed that crime. But Your Honor, I'd like to show you Exhibit A, my hands and my feet. I'd like to show you Exhibit B, the place where the spear went into my side. You see, and Jesus is able to show that He has already paid the price for our sin. And you and I then do not have to pay that horrible price for the sin. He's our propitiation. He is indeed our substitute. And so tonight, you ought to walk in the light as He is in the light because of the purpose that John explains that he's writing to us. Because of the propitiation that is available to us. Jesus is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. But more than that, He is our substitute, our propitiation. But then lastly, you ought to walk in the light as He is in the light because it is the very proof that we are His. Look at verses 3 through 5. And these three verses really all join together to give us the same message. It states, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Very similar to something that Jesus said in the book of John when He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, Jesus said, don't say you love me. Show me you love me by doing the things that I've commanded you to do. That's what John is echoing here in his epistle. He says, he that saith, I know him, in verse 4, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. That's how you can know that you're in the light. Is there proof in your life? Obedience to God's Word is the proof that we are walking in the light. It is the proof that we have a love for Him. Now, there are three motives that people generally have for obedience. Some people obey because they have to. Some people obey because they need to. And then some people obey because they want to. And let me see if I can explain those three. A slave obeys because he has to. He's forced to obey. If he doesn't obey, then he will be punished. An employee obeys because he needs to. Now, that employee may not enjoy the work. They may not like their job, but they enjoy getting a paycheck, and they have a family that needs food and clothes, and they've got rent to pay, and so therefore they need to obey. They obey out of necessity. But then there is the highest level of obedience, and this is what ought to be said of you and of me. A Christian ought to obey his Heavenly Father because he wants to. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said that in John chapter 14, verse 15. You know, to walk in the light means to be open and honest, to be sincere. In the book of Philippians, Paul prayed that the believers in that church, that they would be sincere and without offense. Now that word sincere is a very interesting, our English word sincere is a very interesting word. It comes from two Latin words, sine and sera. Sine, which means without, and sera, which means wax. You might say, "What? How in the world does that idea, without wax, have anything to do with sincerity or honesty or openness?" Well, let me explain it to you. Back in that day, sculptors would make statues. And if they were to make a mistake and slip with a chisel and make a wrong move on that sculpture and take a chunk out, sometimes what they would do, they would cover up the flaw with wax. And then, not being able to see that flaw, a person would buy that statue and here it has a flaw that has been covered up by the wax. But sculptors who had integrity, sculptors who prided their craftsmanship and gave only the best quality work, they would put their sculptures in the light. They would put it out in the sun. And then the heat of the sun would melt any wax that might be in the cracks. And therefore they could show beyond a shadow of a doubt that those sculptures were of highest integrity, that they were sincere, that they were without wax. Now let me ask you this evening, believers, can it be said of your life that you are sincere, without wax? Or are you the kind of sculpture that has to be hidden away in a dark showroom, taken away from the light for fear that the things that are wrong, the flaws, will be shown? It ought to be our goal. It ought to be our desire to make sure that we are walking in the light as He is in the light. I trust that this evening that you indeed will walk in the light as He is in the light. Why? Because of the purpose that John was even writing to us. Because of the propitiation. Think of the great price which Jesus Christ has paid so that you and I might enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. And then because of the proof, if you really love God, if you really love Jesus, then keep His commandments. John says, anything less, that makes you a liar. Tonight, walk in the light as He is in the light. Every head bowed, every eye closed this evening. This evening we talked about Jesus being our advocate. We talked about Jesus being our defense attorney. And what a wonderful thing that is, to think that anything that Satan could throw at us, any accusation that he might make against you, that Jesus Christ can stand up and say, yes, he's guilty or she's guilty of that sin, but I have already paid the price. That is a wonderful gift. It guarantees those who have Jesus Christ as their defense attorney that they will spend eternity with God in heaven because Jesus has paid for all of their sins. But my friend, listen tonight. That is only available to people who have accepted God's gift of salvation. People who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. They believe that Jesus died for their sin, that He was buried, and that He rose again. People who do not believe that, people who haven't accepted His gift of salvation, when the accuser says, look at that lie that he or she just told, look at that wickedness that they just did, look at this, look at this, look at this, Jesus simply has to say, you're right. I wanted to give them the gift of paying for their sin, but they rejected it, and they never accepted my gift of salvation. And my friend, if that's your condition and you die in that condition, then you will spend eternity in hell paying the judgment for your sin. Now, this is a serious matter. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus to save you, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, why don't you get that settled tonight? If that's your condition, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, and you say, Pastor Jimmy, pray for me, would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you tonight? You're not sure you're going to heaven. You say, Pastor Jimmy, pray for me. Anyone like that this evening? Would you slip your hand up? Anyone? I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Anyone? I see that hand. I see these hands. Anyone else want to join these? If you didn't raise your hand this evening, then I hope that that is because you have accepted the gift of salvation. I hope that you know for sure that beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die tonight, that your defense attorney would have taken care of everything and that you would be ushered in to heaven. But maybe God has dealt with you tonight, believer, about walking in the light. Maybe as we talked about cockroach Christians, maybe you find your life drawn more toward darkness than toward light. Or maybe you're drawn toward darkness more than you ought to be. And God has touched your heart about that this evening. And you say, Pastor Jimmy, I know I'm saved, but God is dealing with me about this, and I want you to pray for me this evening. Is there anyone like that who wants prayer? Pray that God would help me to walk in the light. I see that hand. I see that hand and that hand. And these hands over to the side. I see that hand. I see those hands. Anyone else want to join these? I see that hand. I see those hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. Pray that I would make the choice to walk in the light. My friend, if you raise your hand, choose the fence. Choose the fence over the ambulance. Yes, Jesus is there to forgive us when we fall, but whenever we do the wrong things, whenever we sin, whenever we go against God's way, my friend, it always leaves scars. And so resolve in your heart tonight that you're going to walk in the light as He is in the light.